Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Now, the week before Easter, a member of the church here sent by WhatsApp to me an article by Jeremy Clarkson on death. I guess the friend thought that perhaps I wouldn't have enough to say on Easter morning, and he was helping me out. Here is Jeremy Clarkson reflecting on his own mortality. "I turn 62 tomorrow, which means death cannot be far away. I think about death a lot. It's not that I believe that I'm going to a better place and that in this better place I'll be enjoying a glass of ass's milk and honey with A.A. Gill and all my other dead friends. I don't. I know that I'm going to be in a hole in the ground where I shall rot. I shall be there forever, or at least until some property developer decides that he needs the graveyard for a new housing estate, and then I'll be landfill." Well, that's classic Clarkson, isn't it? And we're going to see today that he is both right and dangerously wrong. Of course, all of us will die. And if the last 2 years has shown us anything or reminded us anything, it's reminded us just how terrified of death as a culture we are. Another friend of mine made the point that we British like to think we're champions of the free world, riding the waves of liberty, just as our swashbuckling ancestors did before us, conquering the seas and so forth. Truth of the matter is that one sniff of a pandemic, we were cowed into staying at home, trembling behind our closed doors, with the big corporates here in the city leading the flight. So today's incident taken from the life of Jesus could not be more apposite, more relevant, as we consider death together. I want us to see the absolute authority of Jesus and then to begin to consider a right response to Jesus. I want to say begin to consider because really over these next 8 weeks or so, we're going to be considering both who Jesus is and how we should respond. Will the real Jesus please stand up? The absolute authority. The point here is that Jesus is the only one who has authority over death. And we have to say that the scene that greets us in this incident, Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 15, is one of the most poignant in the whole of the Bible. Our author makes the point by stressing that Jesus is confronted by a funeral scene, that the funeral is the only son of a woman, and that this woman is a widow. So we're on page 24, down in the bottom there, left-hand column. "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her." Well, as you can imagine, I've taken numerous funerals over the last 30 years of my life as a clergyman, and I have had the desperately sad responsibility of officiating in such ceremonies. There is something really very desperate about a parent having to bury their own child, and that may have been the sadness of some of us here. I remember my own grandfather having to identify the mortal remains of my uncle. But the pathos of this incident is only enhanced by what Luke tells us. She's a widow, and of course, in the first century, with no social services, to be a widow is to be vulnerable, not only in midlife, but also in old age. And this is her only son. She has no other source of support. And Jesus' reaction there in verse 13 is immediately striking, isn't it? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Immediately that tells us something about Jesus. Will the real Jesus please stand up? You know, Jesus is not a God who looks on from a distance. You're not simply a number on a page to Jesus, a unit of production. Jesus doesn't sit there without empathy, arms folded over a fat tummy, smiling dispassionately down on this world. He has compassion. And that's a repeated emphasis in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus. He wept at the grave of his graveside of his friend Lazarus. When he saw the hungry, the harassed and helpless, he had compassion on them. The compassion of Jesus is everywhere in the Gospels. There is a God. He does care. He loves you deeply. He knows and is concerned. He is compassionate. What a wonderful thing to know about the God of the Bible. But I think we have to agree that the scene also depicts Jesus' courage. And I think courage is the right word as you look at the action recorded in verse 13. When the Lord saw the woman, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, to say those words in that setting is an extraordinary thing to have done. Remember, Jesus himself is at the head of a great crowd, and his disciples are with him. This is a very public act. And he is met by a considerable crowd, we're told, in verse 12, coming out through the gate of the city. These two great crowds meet. Jesus sees the scene, has compassion, and says, "Stop crying." I was at one of the most sad Thanksgiving services I've attended for many months, just last Friday. The young couple who were grieving are some of the most brave and impressive Christians I know. Such is the high regard in which both of them are held that significant numbers from their workplaces attended and were in here last Friday afternoon. Now, can you imagine if I'd turned to the grieving mother and said to her, "Oh, stop crying, will you?" I wonder if you've ever considered the extraordinary command that the Lord Jesus has over every situation in which he finds himself. Were you to have made up an incident about Jesus such as this, you simply wouldn't include something of this nature. There's tremendous assurance, isn't there, in front of the whole crowd. Stop crying. If he hasn't got the power to do it, it's brutal. And then there is the raw power and his supernatural authority. The bier, or bier, is the stretcher on which the body would be laid. Probably not in a coffin, but just laid out on a plank or a couple of planks of wood. So verse 14, he came up, touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, when you go to funerals, the norm is for the officiating minister to meet the funeral director. I remember doing precisely that at the funeral of my own father. There we were gathered, six local farming friends were going to carry the coffin. Can you imagine me, officiating minister and son, stepping forward and putting my hand on the coffin? There's more to it than that. In the time of Jesus, to have contact with the dead would have made a person unclean. So to have touched the stretcher on which the body lay would have been unthinkable for a Jewish person. And then once again, picture it, this vast crowd come with Jesus, his own disciples, and this crowd, considerable crowd, coming out with the woman, the grief, the raw emotion. Stop crying. Young man, I say to you, be raised up. It's extraordinary, isn't it? When you've been serving in a church for a long time, you really have been at the funerals of many church members and so forth. Young people killed tragically abroad. Young who have dropped suddenly. A number of babies stillborn or born shortly to die. Numerous city workers, too many to remember them all, who for one reason or other have died young. And then the multiple others. One wag has put it like this: life is a terminal disease that ends in death. In Clarkson's piece, he alludes to Shakespeare. What is this quintessence of dust? And here is Hamlet. What a piece of work is a man, how noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a god, the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? You will die. You are a quintessence of dust. To dust you will return. The process is irreversible. Clarkson is right. You will be in a hole in the ground. You will rot. And yet Jesus has absolute authority over death. So let me read it again. Now we've had a chance just to sort of survey it, starting at verse 11. Let the whole scene kind of sink into our heads. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. The bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Just a word, no touch of the corpse, no CPR, no defibrillation, the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. Remember the incident we considered last week, the centurion who comes to him, "Lord," recognizing his divine authority. I can see authority when I know it. Remember, the guy was close to death, on the point of death. And now we have, if you like, the ultimate test case. He's dead and next to buried. And if I may say, this makes Jesus acutely relevant to every single one of us in this room, because every single one of us will die. Life is a terminal disease ending in death. What is this quintessence of dust? So the right response. You can see from the record that there were two responses, the first, or two sides to the response, should I say. The first is obvious, but may appear as something of a surprise to us. It's there in verse 16. Fear seized them all. And I just wonder if that's the kind of response you have ever associated with Jesus. Those who met Jesus found him fearful. And the language is very strong. Fear seized them all. They were gripped by fear. Every one of them was taken hold of by fear. And again, when one stops to consider it, this repeatedly is an emotion experienced by those who encounter Jesus. When Peter saw Jesus act in power, he pleaded with Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." When Jesus heals the demoniac, we'll come to it in a couple of weeks' time, all the people of the surrounding country were seized with fear. So then Jesus, the real Jesus, he's not an insecure figure who craves the patronizing admiration of a city worker who might happen to deign to give him the time of day. Jesus, the real Jesus, is not a kind of vague, wispy, mildly effete figure who can be brushed aside or put on the back burner or cancelled or held at arm's length. The real Jesus, well, there was something terrifying about him. He is God. And those who met him found his supernatural authority initially fearful. And that's normal for those who encounter the divine in the Bible, by the way. And the fear is only exacerbated as we pause to ponder what it means if Jesus really is the one who has power over death. It means that Clarkson is profoundly wrong. When I die, I'll just rot. No, hold on a second. No, that's not what's going to happen. Jesus has authority over death. Jesus is God. When I die, no, I don't just rot. When I die, I meet God. These miracles are emblems of Jesus' supernatural authority. The crowd recognize this. A great prophet has arisen amongst us. God has visited his people, they declare. He is the one who is to come, the one promised. There is a God. There's life beyond the grave. I am accountable. This is fearful. So Clarkson is kind of both right and profoundly wrong. I know that I'm going to be in a hole in the ground where I shall rot. I shall be there forever, or at least until some property developer decides he needs the graveyard for a new housing estate. Right, you're going to die. Wrong. There is life beyond the grave. Remember, it was the atheistic philosopher Bertrand Russell who said, "When I die, I rot." And Jesus of Nazareth says, "That option is not available." Mid-pandemic, a very famous public figure was facing death. There was no evidence that I can see that he was a Christian with any kind of trust in God. His last months involved significant deterioration. His impending death was featured on the news. And you know how we all watch the news every night in the pandemic. And I remember saying, as I watched the news with my wife, "I bet he wishes he could just die," to which she responded immediately, which I thought was significantly more spiritually perceptive than my remark, "I bet he wishes he doesn't." When I die, I rot. That option is not available to you. Will the real Jesus of Nazareth please stand up? Compassion, courage, control, authority, met with fear. I have to say, I've struggled with the correct term to express the other great emotion in this passage. The trouble is that our currency for such things has been so devalued through overuse. And I was wondering whether awe is the right word, but awesome has rather devalued the currency of awe. Just look at verse 16 again. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God. It's a mixture of fear and wonder, astonishment, admiration, and delight. They glorify God. They praise God. Their mouths were wide open, and their eyes shone with delight. Surely God has visited his people. In order to understand really what's going on here, we need a touch of history and a little bit of geography. Both Elijah and Elisha, two of the key prophets of the Old Testament, both of them raised the dead. There are only three people raised from the dead in the whole of the Old Testament, and they all coalesce around Elijah and Elisha. Elijah raised the dead son of a widow. Elisha raised the only son of the woman of Shunem, and Shunem was just round the corner. It was the other side of the hill of the city of Nain. And so Jesus was in the very place where everybody knew that a person had been raised from the dead. And now he meets the widow. And as he meets the widow, he has compassion. And as he has compassion, so he commands her to stop crying. And as he commands her, so he reaches out his hand. And as he reaches out his hand, so he commands the dead body. And as he commands the dead body, so the young man sits up. Surely, a great prophet has arisen amongst us. God has, if you'd like, torn open the heavens and stepped down. So what do you make of Jesus? I mean, this is just one kind of, say, one little incident. It's probably the wrong word to use. It's just one incident. It's just a few sentences in the life of Jesus. I wonder what you make of Jesus. Oh, somebody might say, well, this kind of thing just doesn't happen. And I want to say, yeah, that's precisely the point. You know, there are only three resurrections in the whole of the Old Testament. And Jesus then seems to do it all the time. Well, not all the time, but just like that, with just a word. Did you notice also that Jesus went out of his way to meet this woman? It's 20 miles from Capernaum to Nain. And he actually sort of heads down to Nain, almost as if he knows this is going to happen. And the idea that these kind of things don't happen, well, that completely misses the point. No, of course these things don't happen, which is why it's so extraordinary, which shows us that Jesus is completely out of the ordinary. He is God. And you see, Luke was a medical doctor. The guy writing this account of Jesus, just 20 and 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Luke was a medical doctor. And you know, Luke, as a medical doctor, would have been aware that dead people don't rise. So he's not some kind of gullible peasant. And the crowds were vast. A vast crowd coming with Jesus and a considerable crowd coming out of the town. So this isn't a kind of done in a back cupboard with nobody looking sort of thing. Everybody saw it. And Jesus has absolute authority over death. And a right response to Jesus is to recognize his supernatural power, fear. And a right response to Jesus is to glorify God. He is a great prophet, at least. God himself has visited his people. And one last point. She's a widow. She's got nothing. This is Nain. And Nain is on the road to nowhere. It's kind of Clacton or Frinton or wherever, I don't know. There's bound to be somebody who comes from Clacton. I'm really sorry already. I apologize. I'll choose somewhere else next time. Tunbridge. Anyway, it's on the road to nowhere. It's on the road to nowhere. And Jesus deliberately goes out of his way. And maybe, you know, you're thinking to yourself, well, I've never even really considered Jesus before. And, you know, I come from the place that is on the road to nowhere. And it's the last thing I've just ended up in here today. And yeah, that's just the point. Jesus knows. He seeks out. He has compassion. You're going to die. You need help. You need Jesus. He is fearful. He could be your friend. We'll finish there. Let me lead us in prayer. Forgive us, our Father in heaven, for our low view and ill treatment of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this extraordinary display of his supernatural power. We pray that you would help each of us to bow before Jesus, to recognize him for who he is. We pray for our friends and colleagues so desperately in need of Jesus, that in your kindness you would meet them just as you met this woman. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.